As we continue our study in Romans tonight, we come to a theme in our passage this evening that we have already seen in the book of Romans. In dealing with questions about election, about Israel and their relationship to the gospel. However, neither Pastor Glenn nor myself have addressed this repeated theme head on yet. And it's clearly the main subject of our passage tonight. So we're going to think about it together. And that theme, as you may have gathered from the title of the sermon, is the hardening of the Jewish people's heart toward Christ. Paul mentions this a couple of times in these chapters in Romans, in which we've been studying from chapters 9 through 11. We certainly understand what it means for people to have hard hearts. But what is harder to understand is Paul's teaching that says that not only did Israel have hard hearts, but as we'll see, the text says that God hardened their hearts. I think this passage would have fit nicely into our I've Always Wondered sermon series. And so I'm going to approach the text tonight as sort of an I've Always Wondered sermon. And the question I intend to answer is exactly this question that I've titled the sermon. Why did God harden Israel's hearts? We read in this passage. I approach this question with a bit of fear and a lot of humility because it's a difficult and a weighty question. And I wish we had a lot more time tonight to dig into it because there's so much here that we should consider. And so I've tried to condense it down into a manageable and approachable amount. But I also approach the text tonight with a bit of eagerness because of what I've learned this week in my own study. Even though this is a difficult truth, it's one that also will lead us to, I believe, a glorious discovery about our good and gracious God. And so I'm excited for this passage tonight for this reason. And so with that bit of an introduction, I invite you to please turn with me to Romans 11, verses 7 through 12 is our text tonight. I also invite you to stand if you're able for the reading of God's holy word. Picking up where we left off last week, Romans 11, verse 7. What then, Paul asks, Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see, and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block, and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see, and bend their backs forever. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word tonight, we've seen that these chapters in Romans are difficult to grasp. Who can understand the mind of the Lord, Paul will say. Father, your ways are far above our ways. Your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And so we come to you tonight humbly, and we are thankful that those things are true, because it means that you are God. We trust in your goodness, your mercy. We trust in that you are who you've revealed yourself to be. Those attributes that we read this morning from the Belgic Confession. Infinite. Unchangeable. Eternal. Source of all that is good. Father, that is who you are. And so we come to you tonight with reverence and trust We ask that you would teach us from your word so that we might live with a greater desire to glorify you in all that we do. Teach us tonight by your Spirit, through your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. To begin to answer this question tonight, to help us understand what Paul is and what he is not teaching about Israel's hardening in Romans, I first want to step back and gain some perspective from the Bible as it relates to God's role in the hardening of human hearts. And so the first point I'm calling the prime example of hardening in the Bible. The hardening of the human heart is a theme that is actually present throughout the Scriptures. We see several references or examples of this. But there's one key passage in the Old Testament that we especially need to consider tonight, and it's one that Paul has already mentioned in these chapters in Romans. That is the hardening of Pharaoh's heart in the book of Exodus, chapters 4 through 14, the account of the 10 plagues. I trust that you're familiar with these chapters, and so I don't want to go into great detail or spend too much time here, but what I want to draw your attention to from Pharaoh's life and from these chapters in Exodus is that throughout this section, dealing with the 10 plagues, we see the hardness of Pharaoh's heart described in two ways. First, we're repeatedly told that God hardened Pharaoh's heart, about 10 references through these chapters. And here's just one example of that, Exodus 10, verse 20. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go. So we see that repeated multiple times in the Exodus story. But secondly, we see repeated references to Pharaoh hardening his own heart. And there's like this alternating pattern of the text, Exodus telling us that God hardened Pharaoh's heart and Pharaoh hardened his own heart and God hardened his heart and Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Here's one example, Exodus 8, verse 15. When Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. And back and forth it goes through these chapters. What are we to learn from this? Let's draw some conclusions from Pharaoh's hardening. The first conclusion that we can make is this. Exodus makes it clear that Pharaoh's free will wasn't undermined when it talks about God hardening his heart. This may be one of the most important conclusions to draw from these chapters. The way God hardened Pharaoh's heart was by doing two things. One, he sent Moses to Pharaoh time and time again to proclaim the Lord's will to Pharaoh. And in hearing those truths, Pharaoh hardened his heart. Apart from God's grace, how do sinful people naturally respond to the things of God? Do they welcome them with open arms? No, in some ways, hearing the truth causes them to harden their hearts even further. And that was true in Pharaoh's case. Think about it this way. The Apostle Paul, before he came to Christ, the more he heard about Jesus, did he become less hostile to Christ or more hostile? I think the book of Acts makes it pretty clear that Paul, the more he heard about this Jesus, the more he wanted to destroy him. And so clearly it made him more hostile, so much that he murdered Christians. And so that's one way that Pharaoh's heart became hardened. He was simply presented with the truth, and Pharaoh refused to listen. But the second thing we see that God did was to let Pharaoh do exactly what Pharaoh wanted to do in the first place, which was to refuse God. In other words, God did not force Pharaoh to defy Moses. God didn't need to to touch or mold or massage Pharaoh's heart in such a way that he would defy. That's exactly what Pharaoh wanted to do. Pharaoh, in his own sin, wanted to refuse God. And so God gave him over to himself, and in that sense, hardened his heart. There are two helpful passages that will help us to better understand this. One is from the Scriptures, and one is from our confessions. This giving over to sin is exactly how Paul describes the nature of sin in Romans chapter 1. If you can recall, at the very beginning of the series, when we were in Romans 1, we read these words: "Therefore, God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, to dishonoring their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." That's exactly what happened to Pharaoh as well. God gave him over to the lusts of his heart. God gave him over to his hardness of heart. And in that way, Pharaoh's heart became hardened. So he hardened his own heart, but God hardened his heart in this way. That's one helpful passage. Another helpful statement comes from the Canons of Dort, which deals with this very topic as well. The hardening of the heart, which in the canons refers to as the doctrine of reprobation. The Canons of Dort, under this first point, Article 15, it says this: "Moreover, Holy Scripture most especially highlights this eternal and undeserved grace of election." That's the topic that's covered under the first point. "And brings it out more clearly for us in that it further bears witness that not all people have been chosen, but that some have not been chosen." Now just stop there for a moment. That's exactly what we've been learning in the book of Romans. Not all Israel is saved, Paul said. He lamented the fact that some of his fellow Israelites stood under God's condemnation. Why? Because that God's election, his purposes in election, might stand. God has elected some to salvation, but not all. And so the canon says that that the Scriptures teach us that God has chosen some, but some have not been chosen or have been passed by in God's eternal election. Those, that is, concerning whom God, on the basis of his entirely free, most just, irreproachable, and unchangeable good pleasure, made the following decision. This was God's decision: to leave them in their common misery, into which by their own fault they have plunged themselves, not to grant them saving faith and the grace of conversion, but finally to condemn and eternally punish them, having been left in their own ways under his just judgment, not only for their unbelief, but also for all of their other sins, in order to display his justice. So notice the language of the Canons of Dort. It speaks about it in the same way as Romans 1, that God hands them over, leaves them in their common misery. And it's in that sense that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And so that's the first thing that we need to understand about this hardness of heart. It didn't undermine Pharaoh's free will. He did exactly what he wanted to do. Directly related to that is a second conclusion that we can come to. That's this: that God didn't cause Pharaoh to sin. We need to be crystal clear about this. God didn't cause Pharaoh to sin. That's not what it means that God hardened his heart. And we know this because the book of James teaches us in James chapter 1, "Let no one say when he's tempted, 'I'm being tempted by God.' For God can't be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured away and enticed by" what? By his own desire, by his own heart. We might say by his own hardness of heart. And then desire, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. In other words, God is not the author of sin. He doesn't tempt nor force anyone to sin. And so when we're considering what the scriptures teach about the hardening of the heart, in Pharaoh's case, God hardening his heart, we must not conclude that God actively hardens people's hearts so as to cause them to sin, so as to cause them to turn away from him. Rather, God hands them over to themselves, hands them over to their own hardness of heart. Now, the Bible never describes us as robots who simply are following along some pre-programmed commands, who have no ability to think or act on our own. Whether we're talking about Pharaoh in the Exodus or Israel in Romans, the Bible never excuses us of our human responsibility. Our defiance, our unbelief, those are our choices. And so, both in Exodus and in Romans, Paul is in no way relieving Israel of their responsibility to believe the gospel. Okay, so we need to be clear about those things. Pharaoh's free will wasn't undermined in any way. God gave him up to the lust of his own heart, which led him to defy. It's exactly what he wanted to do. God didn't harden his heart in a way to cause Pharaoh to sin. He wasn't like saying, Pharaoh, go over here and then disobey me. That's not what the hardness of heart means. And so in making these observations and conclusions from Exodus, we're better prepared to understand. Trust me, there's a lot more that we could say about the Exodus story. But we're better prepared to understand what Paul is teaching us here in Romans 11. And so very creatively, a lot of brain power it took. My second overall point is Paul's meaning in Romans 11. How's that for a catchy title? Let's take a closer look at verse 7. Romans 11, verse 7. Paul begins with a question. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. Notice that Paul asks one question, but he gives two answers. One question, two answers. Essentially, Paul's question is this: did Israel fail to obtain what it was seeking? Did Israel fail to obtain what it was seeking? His answer essentially is, well, it depends on what you mean by Israel. Some got it, but some failed to obtain what they were seeking after. And what was it that they were failing, or what was it that they were seeking? Well, Paul's already told us this in Romans chapter 10. Speaking of the Jewish people who stand under God's condemnation, Paul says, for being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Seeking to establish their own. Their own what? Their own righteousness. Those Israelites who sought to establish their own righteousness through the works of the law, Paul says they didn't submit to God's righteousness, which comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And so when we come to chapter 11, verse 7, that's what Paul is saying. That portion of Israel, they failed to obtain what they were seeking, righteousness through the law. There were some who obtained righteousness. Those were the elect, whom God graciously granted faith. But why did the others not obtain it? Answer, because they were hardened. That's what verse 7 tells us. How are they hardened? They were hardened in the same sense that Pharaoh was hardened. They were presented with the truths of the gospel. God sent prophets to the people, to call them back to himself. But because of their hardness of heart, they refused to listen to the truth. They refused to believe in faith. And so God gave them over to the hardness of their heart. And Paul goes on to show this through the next set of verses, through a series of Old Testament quotes. The first is actually a melding of two passages, Deuteronomy 29, verse 4, and Isaiah 29, verse 10. Verse 8, as it's written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see, ears that would not hear, down to this very day. And then he quotes David in Psalm 69, which makes a similar point. I just want to highlight, by the way, that notice how Paul has referenced every portion of the Old Testament. Deuteronomy, the books of the law, the writings, Psalms, the prophets, Isaiah. He's giving testimony to the witness of the Old Testament that God has hardened the heart, or the hearts of Israel have been hardened. And so these Old Testament texts show us that God hardened their hearts, gave them over to their unbelief. But to what extent? That's the question. To what extent? And so we need to see that Paul explains the scope of Israel's hardening. The scope of their hardening. And for that, we must look ahead to a couple verses that Pastor Glenn pointed us to last week. And we'll come to them again in a few weeks. Romans 11, verses 25 and 26. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. These verses, I believe, lead many people to confusion, because it sounds like Paul is saying that one day all the people of Israel, all of them, will be saved. And so the question we need to ask is, what does Paul mean by partial hardening? What does he mean by all Israel are being saved? Is this hardening, is it permanent? Is it temporary? Who is it applied to? I submit to you that the only possible way to understand the meaning of Paul's words is as follows. The partial hardening of Israel means that Israel collectively has been temporarily hardened. What I mean by that is, by and large, in Paul's day, Israel had become hardened to the gospel. Not that every single Jewish person was hardened to the gospel, but the majority. Maybe that's an easier way to say it. By and large, so many so that we could simply say all Israel has been hardened to the gospel. But that wasn't true of every single Jewish person. It wasn't true for Paul. He wasn't hardened to the gospel. It wasn't true for the Jewish Christians living in Rome. They weren't hardened to the gospel, and so on. But Paul is speaking in these general terms. Collectively, Israel, for a time, has been closed off to Christ. So that's what he means by partial hardening. What does he mean by all Israel will be saved? I understand it this way, that all individuals of Israel who believe in Christ will be saved. That's the only way that we can understand Paul's words. He's not saying that it will turn out one day when all is said and done that all the ethnic Jews will be saved, that all the Jewish people who have ever lived, it will turn out in the end that they will be saved. That's not what Paul is teaching. What he's teaching is this, that all the Jewish people who are true Israelites will be saved. You say, well, what's a true Israelite? Isn't that just an ethnic Jewish person? No, Paul has already defined for us what a true Israelite is. Back in Romans chapter 2, verse 29, a Jew is one inwardly. And circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. What is Paul getting at? Justification by faith, what he's been teaching us all along about the gospel. How is a person made right before God? That's the key question of Romans. How are we to be found righteous in God's sight? Is it through the law? Is it by our genealogy? No, time and time again, Paul has said, none of those things in the end will save us. The only thing that will save us is the grace of God given to us in Christ Jesus. We're saved by grace through faith. And Paul is saying, a true Israelite is one who's had their heart circumcised by the Spirit of God, or who has been justified by faith in Christ. That's what a true Israelite is. So when Paul says that one day all Israel will be saved, that's what he's thinking about. When the fullness of Gentiles have been brought into the family of God, God will remove the partial hardening. And many, though probably not all, many Jewish people living in that day, God will grant saving faith and their hearts will be softened to the gospel. And this will happen, Paul's point, is because God has elected them to salvation. Remember last week, Pastor Glenn taught us that truth, that there's always hope for the remnant. There's still hope for the remnant. That's what Paul is continuing to teach us here. This will happen because God has elected them to salvation. It is then that the fullness of Gentiles and the fullness of Israel will have come to salvation, and Christ will then come and make all things new. This will happen at the end, before Christ comes again. And so that's the meaning of Paul's words. Paul's not saying that all ethnic Jews have hardened hearts. Many of them did, because they refused Christ. And Paul's not saying that someday God's going to go back now and save those people that rejected him. No, Paul laments Israel's condemnation, those who have rejected their Messiah. But he's looking forward to a day, because there is this hope for the remnant, that God will soften the hearts of Israel, those Israelites living in that day, whenever that day comes, and they'll respond positively to the gospel. And so that's the meaning of Paul's words here. And we've spent the bulk of our time tonight showing the fact of God's decision to harden Israel's heart in the way that we've described. But that still leaves a question. Why? Why? Why did God harden their hearts? Why would God do this? Doesn't God want to save his people? That leads us to the final point, which I'm calling the glorious result of hardening. That sounds like an oxymoron, a paradox. The glorious result of hardening. In order to see this glorious purpose of God, even in the hardening of Israel's heart, based on what we've learned so far tonight, I want to first rule out some wrong conclusions about the hardening of Israel's heart. Some wrong conclusions, okay? And the first wrong conclusion is this, that God hardened their heart because they were sinners. Now, that's somewhat difficult because, in a sense, their hardness of heart is due to their own sin. It is the result of their own refusal to believe the gospel. If man wasn't sinful and corrupt in his nature, then we wouldn't harden our own hearts against God. And God wouldn't hand us over to a hardness of heart. So, in a sense, it is because of their sin. But what I'm saying is this. The point is that God didn't harden Pharaoh's heart, or God didn't harden Israel's heart, simply because they were more sinful than anybody else. It wasn't like God was looking down and saying, you know, who are some really, really sinful people in the world? I'm going to go and I'm going to harden their hearts. No, if that was the case, then all of our hearts would be hardened and no one would be saved. So the determination of whose heart will be hardened can't be determined on how big of sinners we are or people are. The final determination of whether one is hardened or softened to the gospel is not the quality of their sinfulness. And so that leads to a second wrong conclusion that we need to reject, and that's this, that God's hardening, or if we want to talk about the flip side, election, that these decisions of God are an arbitrary choice, that it's completely random. That's a wrong conclusion to make about what we've been learning in these chapters of Romans. That God is simply making arbitrary decisions about who is saved and who is not. And that's the conclusion that many people come to when they consider the doctrine of election. And even more than that, the doctrine of reprobation. That it's completely arbitrary. But people of God, that is certainly not the case. Was God's hardening of Pharaoh's heart an arbitrary decision? According to the scriptures, it was not. At the very beginning of the Exodus, at the story of the 10 plagues, before God even sends Moses to Pharaoh, God speaks to Moses, and this is what he says before he's had any encounter with Pharaoh. God says, but I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. The king of Egypt will not let you go unless he's compelled by a mighty hand. So was there purpose in the hardening of Pharaoh's heart? The full weight of that might be beyond our understanding. But what God is saying is that the hardening of Pharaoh's heart was necessary to accomplish his purposes in redemption. God didn't do it simply because he was mad at Pharaoh, or he made an arbitrary decision. Well, here's a guy that I can harden his heart and make a scene out of. No, that wasn't God's thinking at all. He did it because he had to do it. God knew Pharaoh's heart better than Pharaoh knew his own heart. And God knew that this was the only way that his people were going to be delivered from Egypt. I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless he's compelled by a mighty hand. Hence the 10 plagues. So it wasn't an arbitrary decision. And the same is true with the hardening of Israel. Paul gives an answer to our question in verses 11 and 12. Notice what Paul says here. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? In other words, Paul says, did God raise them up simply to cause them to stumble? Was God just bored one day and said, you know, I'm going to have some fun with these Israelites. I'm going to raise them up and tear them down. By no means, Paul says. By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Why did God allow Israel's heart to become hardened to the gospel? Was it an arbitrary or callous decision on God's part? No. Paul says that it was so that the gospel might go out to the world. Again, we can't see behind all that's happening in this world. And our minds can't fully grasp the depths of God and His insight. And Paul will come to that by the end of Romans 11. Who can understand the mind of the Lord? But Paul is saying there was a purpose. God intended for the gospel to go out to the world. And apparently, if Israel didn't have a hardness of heart, then perhaps the gospel wouldn't have gone out. Now again, we don't know all the details why everything had to fall into place the way that it did, but Paul is saying there was a purpose here. God was doing something. In allowing this to happen, God was even using the sinfulness of men so that the gospel might go out to the world, that His promises to Abraham might be fulfilled, that the whole world would be blessed through Abraham and his seed. Even despite God's own people, God was going to fulfill that promise. Their temporary hardness of heart was necessary. Notice, though, that God's purpose for the remnant still stands. That God is not done with Israel. For in God's timing, we don't know when that will be, but there will come a day when Israel will become jealous for Christ. So there's like this reversal that's going on. The gospel, the promises of the gospel originally came to Israel. They turned away from Christ, and God sent the gospel promises to the Gentiles. He enfolded the Gentiles into His plan of salvation. We're grafted into the tree. And there will be a time that comes when things reverse again, and Israel will see Christ. They'll see the gospel, and they will long for Jesus. And that, too, is part of God's plan, to draw them to Himself in faith, not a righteousness that comes through the law, but a righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. I should add here that when Paul again talks about their full inclusion, he's not referring to every single ethnic Israelite. The full inclusion of true Israelites, the full inclusion of those whom God has elected to save by grace through faith. And so what does this mean? What does all of this mean? In my study this week, I came across one little phrase. You know, sometimes there's just a word or a phrase that makes the light bulb come on. It brings it all together. And that happened to me this week as I was reading Thomas Schreiner's commentary. Just a little comment that he makes, but I think it gets to the heart of God's purposes that Paul has been teaching us in Romans 9, 10, and 11. God's purposes in election, in the hardening of Israel's heart, in the spread of the gospel, and so on. Schreiner writes, "The lapse of Israel is part of God's all-encompassing purpose. For by means of their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles." God's all-encompassing purpose. Now, that's a statement I would love to unpack for us tonight, but I don't think we can get to the depths of it. But that's what Paul is showing us here in these chapters. That's the answer to the question, why did God harden Israel? Because God is working, He's working out the details of His all-encompassing purpose for salvation. That's why God is doing what He's doing. Every decision that God makes, God is fulfilling His gospel promises. God is fulfilling His all-encompassing purposes in salvation. And those purposes required the hardness of Pharaoh's heart in Exodus. Through the hardness of Israel's heart, the gospel is going forth. God is accomplishing His sovereign purposes, His plan for salvation. And so that, I submit to you, is the answer to the question, why did God harden Israel? Because it was part of Him fulfilling His purposes, which are so much bigger, deeper, broader than we could comprehend. How do we respond to this truth tonight? of the fact that God is making himself known, making his way of salvation known. In this series, we want to connect what we're learning to our confessions, because our confessions give a beautiful explanation of biblical truths. And I want to conclude tonight by pointing us to an answer that the Canons of Dort gives in this teaching about the hardening of the heart or reprobation. Again, this is a difficult doctrine, but the Canons gives actually a very loving, very pastoral response to this teaching. I love this article. Article 16 in the first point of doctrines in the Canons of Dort. Responses to the teaching of reprobation. How should we respond? This is what the canon says. Those who do not yet actively experience within themselves a living faith in Christ or an assured confidence of heart, peace of conscience, a zeal for childlike obedience, and a glorying in God through Christ, but who nevertheless use the means by which God has promised to work out these things in us. So those who don't have living faith in Christ, but who are using the means God has given us, who are opening the Word, who are seeking. The canon says such people ought not to be alarmed at the mention of reprobation, nor count themselves automatically as nor count themselves among the reprobate. Rather, they ought to continue diligently in the use of the means, in the opening of the Scriptures, to desire fervently a time of more abundant grace and to wait for it in reverence and humility. In other words, keep seeking the Lord in His Word. That's how those in that place should respond. It goes on to say, on the other hand, those who seriously desire to turn to God, to be pleasing to God alone, and to be delivered from the body of death, but are not yet able to make such progress along the way of godliness and faith as they would like, such people ought much less to stand in fear of this teaching concerning reprobation, since our merciful God has promised not to snuff out a smoldering wick or break a bruised reed. Remember, Jesus says, I'll turn away no one that comes to me. And so there's no deterrent from seeking the Lord. But the canons does give this warning. However, those who've forgotten God and their Savior Jesus Christ and have abandoned themselves wholly to the cares of the world and the pleasures of the flesh, in other words, who have hardened their own hearts, such people have every reason to stand in fear of this teaching. Yet, how does it conclude? As long as they do not seriously turn to God. So what is the canon saying? How do we respond to this? Turn to the Lord, because He will receive any who come to Him in faith. The call of the passage that we're looking at tonight is to turn to God. Why? For God is the one who's able to soften even the hardest of hearts. Take Paul, for example. God softened his heart. Do you want to know what God is able to do? In Ezekiel 36, pointing ahead to the promise of the gospel, God speaking through the prophet Ezekiel says this, the promise of the gospel: I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my ways. Be careful to obey my rules. Thanks be to God that a hard heart in the hands of God can be made new. If you're in Christ, that is what God has done for you. He's removed your heart of stone and given you a heart of flesh. How? Not through the works of the law, but by grace, through faith. And if you're not yet trusting in Christ tonight, then the call is the same for you, to look to him in faith, to hear the promise of God who promises to give a new heart if you turn to him and believe in him. And so even through this difficult doctrine, our eyes are pointed toward God, to his grace and his mercy, his desire to save sinners, to call people to himself. And so in a sense, we can conclude tonight in worship, in thanks, for this is our gracious God, who's able to even remove the hardest of hearts and soften it. May we be people whose hearts have been softened by Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, the way that it challenges us, the way that it teaches us, the way that it humbles us. And Father, how can we read these chapters, these verses, and not be overflowing with thankfulness? We recognize that before the gospel came to Gentiles, we were separated from Christ. We were closed off to the gospel. And yet you came in your mercy. You called us to yourself. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is our cry tonight. Thank you for saving us. We pray that as we think about these deep truths of your word, that they would not cause us to despair, but rather to cause us to stand in wonder, to stand amazed at you, our glorious God. We thank you, Father, for who you are. We thank you for what you have done for us in Jesus, knowing that we don't deserve it. Father, we pray tonight that anyone whose heart has become hardened to the things of you, Father, that you would soften them by your Spirit, awaken them, draw them to yourself. And even for those tonight who are trusting in you, God, our hearts get hardened by the world. Father, we pray that you would renew each of us tonight. Stir in us a passion for you. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for this teaching. Help us to rejoice in it, to live in the hope of the gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing our song of response, which is titled Grace. Let's rejoice in the grace that God has poured out on us in Jesus tonight.